We're good to go? All right, we'll wait on that. We're continuing to look at timeless truths that remain constant in seasons of transition and change. And we've spent the past few studies looking at God's kingdom and how its arrival is a certainty and how a response to the various circumstances in this life can prepare us for that in advance. And I didn't know this till last night and then into this morning, but apparently all of the messages that have been being preached have been posted on the website. And so I found out this morning that all the stuff that has been shared this morning is there. If you missed one, you can go back and capture some of those. Also, Pastor Andy's in the evening are there as well. And that's helpful for me to know because I missed the service yesterday. I had company come in and I wasn't able to come and see. My son came back who was here. He came back and says, "You missed it." He was growling and making baby noises. And I was like, "What in the world? What's going on?" You know, I'm going to have to go back and listen to that one. So, but if you've missed one, go back, check it out. Sorry. I'm sure there's context. I'll just go back and get it. Couldn't resist. But this morning, we're going to shift gears and start focusing on something else that is unchanging, that is God's Word. We're going to focus on how to properly understand and obey God's Word for the next couple studies. And we're going to begin by looking at the passage that I just mentioned in 1 John 2. Let's see if it's there. It's up there now. Follow along with me as I read. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, out of the gate, the question of how to obey God's word, which is what this text is addressing, may seem like a very foundational Christianity 101 type of a thing to talk about. However, it's something that we all tend to struggle with, I would argue. Most of us here are probably not satisfied with how well we obey God's word from day to day. Most of us probably tend to do a lot of repenting about it. And this reality becomes even more troubling when we come across passages like this one we just read in 1 John 2, particularly verses 3 through 4, which say, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's heavy stuff. This seems to imply that true believers obey God's word, and those who fail to keep God's word do so because they're not really believers at all. And with this in mind, it's not uncommon to see passages like this and double down on our efforts to obey, but then fail even more. And this increases our feelings of frustration and insecurity, and this cycle of effort and failure continues. As it does so, it can become a real downward spiral that causes us to doubt and question our own belief. Has anyone ever felt that way? They're like, "I just can't seem to get it right. I can't seem to obey." And it causes you to doubt where you even stand with the Lord. The good news here is that in this passage, John is actually addressing this specific assurance problem. And this is why he began this passage with these words in verse 3, where he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him," or "By this we can have assurance that our relationship with God is secure." Then John goes on to explain both why we fail to obey God's word and how to succeed. And in the process, John clarifies that in general, our failure in this area is not due to a lack of desire. It tends to be due to a lack of understanding. In other words, we're not failing to keep God's word because we're evil and depraved, or any more evil and depraved than anyone else. On the contrary, the fact that we're bothered by our disobedience tends to say the opposite about us. Our sorrow for our sin is evidence of our love for truth in and of itself. So we're not failing because we don't love God. We're failing sometimes because we have some misconceptions about what God's word is and how it is obeyed. And once these misconceptions are cleared up, obedience tends to flow forth from it more naturally to those who believe. And so with all that said, in this passage we just read, John is clearing up a misconception about what God's word is and how it is obeyed. And he does this by restating what he said in verse 3 using different words in verses 5 through 6. And I'm going to show you what I mean right now. In verse 3, John said this. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And in the latter portion of verse 5 and on through verse 6, John says this. "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And note that in verse 3, John is speaking of knowing God. John seems to be speaking of the same thing in verse 6, but in verse 6, he describes it as being in him or abiding in him. Do you see it there? You see the connection? He's talking about the same thing. He's using different words to say the same thing and illuminating the idea a little bit more in the process. This is a common practice throughout Scripture. In the same way, in verse 3, John speaks of keeping his commandments as evidence of knowing God. And in verse 6, what does he describe as evidence of abiding in him? He says, walking in the same manner as he walked. In other words, those who abide in Christ imitate him. Those who abide in Christ imitate him. And with all this in mind, what John is saying here is this. Imitating Christ is keeping God's commandments. They are the same. They are synonymous. One is the other. John is defining keeping God's commandments as imitating Christ, as walking as he walked. And he's doing this to address a common misconception about the relationship between the Scriptures and God's Word that existed in his day. This misconception hampers people's ability to obey them and honor them properly. And as it turns out, this misconception still exists today, and it still hampers people's ability to obey them today. So we're going to spend the rest of our time together this morning by first unpacking the misconception in more detail. And once we've done that, we're going to look at the clarification that John brings to it. So first the misconception, then the clarification. Okay, so first the misconception. Now, what I'm about to wade into here could get a little uncomfortable. Okay, here's why. We are evangelicals. We're intensely committed and passionate about the Scriptures for good reason. And this well-intentioned zeal causes us to be very protective of the Scriptures for good reason. Okay? With that in mind, sometimes as evangelicals, we can be very suspicious of anything that touches close to our established norms and beliefs about them. And what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say I'm going to poke around in some sensitive areas today. And with that in mind, if something I say today triggers you, I would encourage you to pause and give me the opportunity to follow the teaching through. And remember at the same time that I am a duly ordained official worker in the CMA. I affirm to every doctrinal point in there. I have been examined and I have been tortured through all of the ordination papers and exams along with all the best of them. So my beliefs are the same as yours. But I'm just going to be poking around in a sensitive spot. And so if you have a question, give it a chance. The answer will probably arise as we go along. But again, if it just seems strange, just keep in mind that the title of this message is where I'm going with this all along, okay? The title of this message is where I'm going with this all along. With this in mind, here's the misconception, okay? The misconception is this. God's Word is a book, okay? God's Word is a book. Believe it or not, I would argue that this is a misconception. See what I mean by uncomfortable, by the way? To clarify, to be more clear about what I mean here, I would say it this way. God's Word is a book, but it's way more than a book as well. Does that make sense? It's a book, yes, but it's way more than a book. The common misconception that John is addressing here is the notion that God's Word is a book and nothing more than that. The misconception is that the sum total of God's revelation to mankind is words on a page. Does that make sense? That's what he's getting at here. So to be clear, the Scriptures most certainly are God's Word. Jesus himself affirmed this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And I don't have it here, so I'm going to turn around and read it off the screen. Sorry about this, guys. "But do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from it, from the law, until it is all accomplished." And so Jesus affirms that the Scriptures are God's Word, and so did Peter. in 2 Peter 1:20, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And also, there is Paul who affirms this as well in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so the Scriptures most certainly are God's Word. However, to stop here and to reduce the sum total of God's Word to the text itself and nothing more is a misconception. It distorts our understanding of God, and it hampers our ability to understand and obey His Word. And what's more, when people view the Scriptures themselves as the sum total of God's Word, it actually prompts them to worship the text itself rather than the person it points to. Do you follow me? It prompts them to worship the book rather than the person. This is exactly the problem Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 5 when he said, and I quote, you search the Scriptures. He's speaking to the Pharisees here. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify of me. Jesus was warning the religious leaders that they were worshiping the Scriptures. They were worshiping the text itself. And this error was causing them to completely miss their Lord and Savior, who is standing right in front of them the whole time. And so, yes, God's Word is a book. It is the text. But it is so much more than that. And to reduce God's Word to merely words on a page is a misconception. And here's why, to kind of peel back the layers here and to unpack this in more detail. If God's Word is limited to the text itself, if it's nothing more than words on a page, then at the end of the day, the nature of God's Word is merely information, all right? This reduces God's Word to merely facts and ideas and rules and concepts. And again, God's Word is these things, but God's Word is also more than these things. But if we view God's Word merely as information, if we see it just as words on a page, then how does this affect the way that we approach the Scriptures? If the ultimate truths of God are reduced to merely ideas and rules and concepts written down in the sacred text, then at the end of the day, the Bible becomes merely a textbook or a manual. The Bible is reduced to a textbook or a manual. We have all read textbooks before, have we not? We've all read manuals before. Who here finds manuals fun to read? They are cold, dry facts on a page. And if they are so cold and dry, why then do we read them? We read them because they teach us how to do things. We don't want to read them necessarily, but we have to read them in order to perform a task. That's what manuals are for. For example, when I buy a desk or a cabinet or a piece of furniture from the store, I have to read the manual inside in order to assemble it correctly and to take screw A and grab cam B and put it in slot C and all that kind of stuff. And I hate every minute of it, but I read it very carefully because I want to put it together the right way. Does that make sense? I filed my federal income taxes earlier this year, and one of these years I'm going to start paying someone else to do it, but for some stupid reason I keep doing it myself. I don't know why. But I literally spend days sometimes in 1040 manual instructions and publications to make sure that I did it correctly. And this reading, I can tell you with all certainty, does not invigorate me in the slightest. I hate every minute of it, but I want to get it over with as soon as possible. But I push through and read it very meticulously and carefully because the job must be done, and it must be done correctly. Does this make sense? With this in mind, would you believe me if I told you that many people approach the Bible as though it was one big divinely inspired how-to manual on how to obey God? Do you think it's possible that people approach the Scriptures in the same way that they do their 1040 instruction manual for their taxes? Painfully boring to read, but I got to push through it because I got to make sure that I put the right thing on the right line and check the right box, etc., etc. This is what the Scriptures become to those who view God's Word as information. And it's tragic because God's Word is so, so much more than this. As it says in Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Everyone okay? You follow me here? God's word is more than information. All right? God's word is clearly more than a book. Verses like this don't make sense to those who read the Bible like it's a manual. Now, how do I know if I'm reading the Bible like it's a manual? In addition to it being kind of a chore to do, those who read it like a manual are always looking for clear black and white answers for every question of morality. They're always looking for verses to clearly tell them where the line is on everything. For example, where is the line on tithing? Do I tithe 10% of my net or 10% of my gross? Blah, blah, blah. You know, where is that perfect line that I got to hit? You know, where's the line on watching movies and TV? Is PG okay, or is PG-13 okay? Or, you know, where's the line? Where does it say in there what exactly I'm supposed to do? Where's the line on alcohol? Is it no alcohol at all? Or is it no getting drunk but having a few beers is okay? And if I'm allowed to have a few beers, how many is, you know, impaired and how many is not? Is two beers okay, or is three or two and a half? You start looking through there trying to find that perfect line for everything in there. And where no clear lines can be found, those who approach the scriptures as a manual tend to want to create their own lines to supplement the scriptures, and then sometimes they even go as far as to impose those lines on other people, as the Pharisees did in the New Testament. Did you know that the Pharisees did that very thing in the New Testament? The Pharisees in Jesus' day treated the scriptures as though they were manual, and this is why they were constantly accusing Jesus of crossing the line. Because he healed someone on the Sabbath, or plucked heads of grain as he passed through a field on the Sabbath, etc., etc. But what he was violating in their minds, it was something in their minds. It was lines that they had established through their own cold legalistic approach to the scriptures. He was not violating the scriptures at all. He was violating their lines that they created because they were converting the Bible into a manual. And this is what happens when you treat the scriptures as this divinely inspired how-to manual. The Bible isn't a manual, and it drives people nuts who try to treat it like one because it doesn't behave like a manual. In textbooks and manuals, everything's black and white and it lines up perfectly. But the Bible just isn't that neat. And by the way, here's where things get uncomfortable again, okay? Remember, I'm ordained. I believe everything. Just hang in there with me, but it's going to get uncomfortable again. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, it says that Jesus encountered two blind men when he left Jericho, and he healed them both, okay? In Mark chapter 10, which is a parallel account, it says that Jesus encountered only one blind man when he came out of Jericho, and he healed him only. And then in Luke chapter 18, it says that Jesus healed one blind man, but he did so when he was coming out into Jericho, not when he was leaving Jericho. And so you see how there's three accounts, and there's these little things that it doesn't overlap perfectly. It's a little off. It drives people nuts sometimes when it's treated like a manual. Also, Matthew 27 says that Judas hung himself. But in Acts chapter 1, it says that he fell headlong and burst open and his entrails gushed out. Two different accounts of what happened. What happened here? Are they a little different, or did the rope break, or whatever? I've heard that before. We don't know for sure. But it drives you nuts if you're trying to treat this like a manual. In John chapter 10, it says that he gives his sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever pluck them out of his hand in John 28. It seems to speak of never being able to lose your salvation. But in Hebrews 6, it says that it's impossible to renew to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit to come. It seems to say you can lose your salvation. Again, just drives you nuts if it doesn't, because it doesn't line up neat and pretty all the time. And what am I saying here, Pastor Dan? What am I saying? Am I saying that the Bible is flawed? Absolutely not. Of course I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that it's not a how-to manual, and it doesn't behave like a how-to manual. And for this reason, those who are trying to turn it into one drive themselves and others crazy trying to line all this stuff up that doesn't fit up neat and clean. There is no problem with the Bible at all. The Bible is perfect. Exactly perfect the way that it is. And we'll talk a little bit about that more tomorrow. The problem is with how we approach the scriptures. If we perceive God's word as mere information and approach the scriptures as a how-to manual, then we're never going to understand and obey God's word in the way he intended. We're never going to get it right. And this is why John clarified the nature of God's word in our text. And John's clarification is this. This is where we're going all along. God's word is a person. God's word is a person. And I'll give you one guess who this living word, living person is. Anyone want to take a gander here? Jesus, right? It's Jesus. John alluded to him in the text in verse 6 when he says, the one who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay? And as wild as this may sound, this is what John has said all along in all of his writings in the New Testament. Look at the opening of John's gospel where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Now, why does John describe Jesus in this arguably confusing way? Why didn't he just say that in the beginning was Jesus? Do you ever read this and say, why didn't you just say in the beginning was Jesus? It would be so much easier to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses if he would have just said in the beginning was Jesus, but he had to say the Word. Why would he say that? The answer is because John wanted to be clear that Jesus is the culmination of the text. He's the culmination of God's Word. Jesus is who the written Word has always pointed to. Okay? This is why Jesus preached to the two men on the road to Emmaus in this way, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? In all the scriptures, it's been pointing to him all along. He was able to bring it right out, right where he was at. This is also why John said in the text we just read this in verses 7 and 8. Behold, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John is saying in this passage that Jesus is not new. He has permeated the Word all along. But he is new in the sense that he has come and he is clearer to behold now than ever before. And so God's Word is the person that the Scriptures pointed to all along. And when this truth really sinks in, when it really gets into the marrow of our bones, it has a tremendous effect upon the way that we view and approach the Scriptures. The Scriptures become the primary means to know Jesus, to know the Word. And for that reason, the Scriptures are not approached like a manual. If anything, they are more like a biography of Jesus. And I realize that's not a perfect analogy, but they are more that than anything else. Textbooks and manuals are designed to help us to do something. But biographies are designed to help us to know someone. And by the way, in this text that we just read this morning, knowing the Lord was the goal, according to John. And that's why he said in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. Knowing him is the goal along. Textbooks and manuals are full of instructions and rules, which are designed to help us to perform tasks and jobs. But biographies are full of personal accounts and historical details, which are designed to help us understand a person and their character and their attributes and what they're like in general. Everything in the Bible, even the Old Testament law and prophets, was ultimately designed to help us to understand who Jesus is and what he is like. That's what we're saying here. Everything in it, even the Old Testament stuff, even the rules, even the regular, all of it ultimately helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he's like. The Bible is a biography of Jesus, and its purpose is for us to know and understand who he is and what he's like. And why do we need to know Jesus? So that we can be like him, so that we can imitate him. And this is why John clarified in our text this morning that those who truly keep God's commandments imitate Christ. They imitate him. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Those who know Christ imitate Christ. And John clarified this because it's totally possible to think that we keep God's commandments but fail miserably. And we do this when we view God's Word as information and we approach his Word like a manual. Again, The religious leaders of Jesus' day treated the scriptures as a divinely inspired how-to manual, and as a result, they completely missed the point of them. And this is why he said to them in the same verse that I showed you before, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify of me. All along, he was right in front of their face and they couldn't see him. And they had the word, the perfect word, and they still missed it. It's because they were approaching it wrong. They were misunderstanding the nature of the text. Today, we still make the same mistake the Pharisees did when we see God's word as mere information and we read the scriptures as though they're some kind of a manual for salvation. So in conclusion, God's word is a person. God's word is a person. And the scriptures, even the Old Testament law and prophets, are ultimately the divinely inspired and inerrant means to knowing that person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And when we realize this, when we really grasp this, we read them less like a manual full of rules, of things to do for God, and we read it more as a biography or a testimony to know Jesus. I don't enjoy reading manuals, but I do enjoy reading biographies. I do enjoy reading accounts of people, especially those people that inspire me. You guys have a favorite biography or account that you read of somebody? My favorite right now to this day is probably still Team of Rivals by Doris Kearns Goodwin, where it talks about Abraham Lincoln. I still continue to be amazed by this man, and I love reading the account of his life. And it's full of details, but it helps me to understand his character and his qualities. And it's in order to assimilate them into my life, at least the qualities that are worth keeping. When we read the scriptures in that way to understand Jesus, we are able to attribute more or assimilate more of his qualities and his characters and keep the commandments better in the process. In closing, I would say, read the scriptures more with a goal to know and less with a goal to do. And I'm not saying this is so as to say that obeying God and obeying his word isn't important. What I'm saying is the more you know Jesus, the more you understand him personally and assimilate his character in that way, you will naturally obey better. Does that make sense? The obedience you're looking for will happen the better you know him. And the scriptures is the primary means for that. There is great joy. There's great fulfillment. There's excitement when you read the scriptures that way. It's fun to read them that way, all right? And it's what we're supposed to be doing. And with that said, will you bow your heads with me? And we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts us deep and it changes our lives as we submit our lives to it. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to follow you. Help us to imitate you. And in doing so, help us to lead others to know you as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did we end early? All right, I owe you early ones, okay, because I felt like it went long, all right, but tomorrow we're going to keep it long again, okay? But come back. I promise it's going to be good. Come back. You are dismissed.